I wish you all a good evening, and thank you for being with us this evening as we endeavor to once again study from the Word of God and to present a lesson based on Scripture, for that is our interest. We can listen to things of the world and the talking heads among us, but there's no truth like the Bible. It's a one-of-a-kind and unique volume of books, and it contains a message that can be found nowhere else. And I appreciate your interest in it and your desire to be here, and I trust that you've had a good afternoon. And Tina and I got to go spend the afternoon with Mom and our daughter Ashley, and we had a very pleasant day, and it's good to be back home. Of course, it seems like all I've done since Thursday is drive. So, and then we'll be driving about 3 hours tomorrow as we depart for our vacation for a week or so of relaxation and maybe a little fishing. But I thank you for your wishes for our safety, and keep us in your prayers as we journey. And God willing, we'll be back Friday or Saturday, maybe. We'll see how it goes. We all need role models. It's a good idea, in some respects, to find and to seek out good role models. But we have to be careful in that, because there are some models out there that are not good role models. It used to be that we could look up to certain people in prominent positions, whether athletes or politicians even, and say that's a good role model. It's not so much the case anymore. It's hard to find good role models. And when a good role model does gain some notoriety, he is castigated by an ungodly press and made to be a buffoon because of his or her faith in God. And if they happen to even mention God in an interview or mention their faith in Christ in an interview, they're ridiculed and made fun of. But we need to find good role models. Paul, the apostle, was a role model. And he was a good role model, because his role model was Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul was saying, you need to do what I do in the fact that I am trying to follow Christ. Now, we know that Paul was not sinless. He was a human being, and he was not Jesus Christ, so therefore he was not sinless. But Paul had the right mindset. He had the right goal, and he had the right aim. Christians are urged by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, to be salt and light, to have a good influence on those with whom we come in contact. Many times this involves the older Christians to newer, younger Christians. And you know, a Christian man who's 40 years old, who's been a Christian for 20 years, he can be a role model even to an 80-year-old man who just obeyed the gospel. So it's not necessarily an age thing, but it's how long one has been a Christian and how far along he is in this road to increasing maturity. Role models are very important for us. There was a young boy who started drinking, a young man who started drinking. And he had a couple cousins, and they started drinking because this fella started drinking. Well, somewhere down the line, this fella gave up the alcohol, and he became a Christian. He repented of his sins. But unfortunately, his cousins never did give up drinking. He was a role model in both instances. One time he was a bad role model and they followed him. Then he became a good role model, but they chose not to follow. So we have to be careful about our influence, how we talk, how we interact with folks, the things that we say, the things that we do. In the Bible, we have examples of good and bad role models. We take a man like Peter, who never gave up. And as I've mentioned probably before, Peter is, I'm very thankful, I guess, what I want to say, for the information that we have about Peter. Because Peter made a lot of mistakes in his efforts. And I can relate to Peter because I make a lot of mistakes. I have opened my mouth and said things when it had been better if I'd have stayed silent. Peter was that most of the time, it seems. But he never gave up. And he went on to do great things. And in fact, he went on to write two books of the Bible. Then we have Judas, who made a mistake. He made a grave mistake. But then he compounded it with another mistake. He could have repented like Peter did and been restored to the fellowship with the Lord, but he didn't. He chose to commit suicide. A permanent solution for a temporary problem. In the book of 3 John, the apostle sets forth three examples from which we can learn much for our own life as children of God. And these brief biographical sketches show the strengths and the weaknesses of people in the Church of Christ, the Church of our Lord. And so we should ask ourselves, which one of these three represents me? So I want to notice the three men that are mentioned in 3 John. Verses 1 through 8, we'll talk about gracious Gaius. In verses 9 through 11, we'll talk about disappointing Diotrephes. And in verse 12, we'll look at dependable Demetrius. In 3 John, verses 1 through 8, we are introduced to Gaius by the elder John, who is writing this, and he addresses this epistle to Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. So we know that Gaius is a Christian. And John prays that Gaius would prosper in all things and be in health, and that his soul would prosper. And he rejoices, the apostle rejoices, when brethren came and testified of the truth that was in him, that Gaius was living the life of the Christian in truth and in spirit. We can add to that by implication. And then John remarks in verse 4 that he has no greater joy than to hear or learn that his children walk in the truth. So it would seem to me by this that Gaius was converted by the teaching of John the Apostle. That may or may not be the case, but it kind of lends itself to that. But his soul prospered. And that's so vitally important for us, because in 1 Peter 2:11 we learn that there are many things which war against the soul, the temptations that we have to endure on a daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute basis. Shortly before we left to come to meeting this evening, Tina flipped on the TV to try to catch some news, and we come across the Olympics. And it was girls playing beach volleyball. And we turned it off right quick because, frankly, I seen more cotton in the top of an aspirin bottle than those girls were wearing. It just wasn't fit to be seen. And they're out there on public display on national television running around basically in the tiniest bikinis you've ever seen in your life. And that's a temptation for the spectators, for the people viewing. That wasn't wholesome television. It was the Olympics. It should have been suitable for all ages, and it was anything but. So John says that Gaius's soul was prospering. So how can our souls prosper? Well, number one, they prosper by serving God faithfully. Acts 5:29, Peter says we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought. That word is very important. We all are born with a sense of ought. That's called our conscience. Our conscience tells us we ought to do something versus we ought not do something. And the word ought there is actually an imperative force or imperative form of the word. And it means we must obey God rather than man. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then, of course, we have 1 John 1:7, which tells us, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we want our souls to prosper, then we have to serve God faithfully, reading the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If we want more faith, we have to read more scripture. We have to become very well acquainted with what God's word tells us. What kind of shape would we be in if our physical health depended upon our spiritual health? Think about that one. What about your financial situation depended on your spiritual situation? Would you have enough money to meet your monthly bills if your financial situation was based upon your spiritual situation? A lot of very wealthy folks today might not be so wealthy. And a lot of the destitute folks today would have money to burn because of their righteousness. The reasons that Gaius' soul prospered, we learn in verse 3 that God's truth was in Gaius. And truth is that which purifies, 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Truth is what purifies us. God's word for our lives is like a water filter. You know, we have to put our lives through the filter of God's word so that we're not the same person coming out of the water as we was when we went into the water. It's a new beginning. It's a new birth. So we're not to be that same person. God's purifying effect on us is what matters. because our souls were so contaminated with sin. I don't mean to get I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. I saw a demonstration one time at a fairgrounds. A guy was peddling this septic system and how it would purify. And he went around to some of the campgrounds and he emptied the camper's sewage into his septic system and ran it through it. And when the fluid came out, the water came out after it went through his filtration system, he drank it. He was saying, you know, that's how pure his filtration system worked. And that's, I don't mean to get disgusting, but think of sin with the same regard. That's how Jesus views sin. And that's why the filter of Christ's blood and the Word of God is so important and effective to us. I think you'll remember that illustration. But next time you think sin is not that bad, just remember the septic tank illustration. Because sin is putrid. Lukewarmness is putrid. Jesus said, I will spew thee out of my mouth to the church at Laodicea. Truth also sanctifies. Jesus said in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer to the Lord God, he said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we want that sanctifying influence in addition to the purifying influence, we need to be getting into the Word of God. Truth also edifies and builds us up. It makes us stronger. That doesn't mean that truth is always going to be pleasant. That doesn't mean truth is always what I'm going to hear. But it will make me a stronger person. And it will make me, therefore, it will build me up. Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there with me just for a minute. Ephesians 4:15-16. Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in him into all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God's word is designed to edify. And the preaching of God's word is designed to edify. Now, sometimes if you want to go, you go out and you buy a lot or a piece of ground and it has trees and brush and briars all over. Sometimes before you can build up anything, sometimes you've got to go in there and tear out some things. Sometimes you've got to go in and tear out and get rid of the trees and the brush and the rocks and the briars. But once that's done, then you can begin the process of building up. And it's all spelled out in the Word of God. Before you can go out and plow a field, you got to make sure that you got to remove the boulders and the rocks before you can let anything grow and build up. And sometimes preaching has to be that way. That's not the popular form of preaching, especially by a lot of the softies we have today. But that kind of preaching needs to be done. Because once that is done and we turn the soil and we get rid of the brush and the undergrowth, then we can build a beautiful structure. Then we can grow an abundant crop. That's the truth. And I say it because I love you. That's speaking the truth in love. In Acts 20, 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Think of Jesus' speech about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He had to tear them down first. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! They're learning today that, no, we don't preach like that anymore because people don't like that kind of preaching. We have to handle everybody with kid gloves. We have to be careful not to hurt anybody's feelings. And yet our Lord proclaimed, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Frankly, I'm going to preach like Jesus preached, because it was balanced. And I strive for balance. I don't always achieve it. I'll have you know that I strive for it. I spend a lot of time planning sermons. I keep records of every sermon I've preached here. I know every sermon I've preached here. It's categorized by topic. And I review it frequently to see where I've been deficient. What have I preached on enough? What have I neglected? And then I try to balance it. I want the truth to build us up, but I also am not going to be hesitant to tear down what needs torn down in order to build properly. And that's what we want. Anybody can throw up a lean-to shack, but it won't weather the storm. We have to build on a solid foundation, as our Lord taught in the latter parts of Matthew chapter 7. Gaius walked in the truth. Again, verse 3 of our text. His life was under the direction of God's word. "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That was Gaius. In Psalm 119, 105, he was like the blessed man in the very first psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So the truth is what directed the activities of Gaius. And also we see in verses 5 through 8 that Gaius practiced the truth. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers of the truth." So his love for the truth and for the church and for Christ was active. And he toiled at his labor for brethren as well as for strangers. And his life is an example. His life is an example. He supported those who taught the truth. And he became a fellow worker. We become fellow workers when we support financially and prayerfully those who are out proclaiming the word. So Gaius was truly one of the men of the Bible that we should remember. You know, over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says to mark them which walk as we walk, to remember the ones who are doing it the right way. And Gaius is one of those upon which we can reflect and try to reproduce his zeal for the church. Next, verses 9 through 11, we move to disappointing Diotrephes. And we'll just read that text, very brief, 9 through 11. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So this man was a dictator rather than a disciple. He was a good example of a bad egg. The way we respond to the writings of the disciples is our reception of them, or reflection upon ourselves. How we respond to the Word of God. In Acts 2:42, we read where some received the Word gladly. And when they received the Word gladly, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And on the day of Pentecost, that happened about 3,000 times. Somebody received the Word, and they obeyed the gospel. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, that we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. And the older I get, I find myself out in different settings. I find myself listening more and talking less. And maybe that comes with wisdom or comes with age. Sometimes some things are just not worth talking about. There must be a willingness to hear. Like young Samuel, when he was called by the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That should be our attitude. When we sit down and study the Scriptures, we should go to the Scriptures with, "Speak, Lord, thy servant wants to know what you have to say." But too many times it is the case that people say, "Well, here's what I believe, and I'm going to search the Bible and find something that some vague way supports my preconceived notion." If you want to say, "I think it's all right to drink alcoholic beverages, and I'm going to go to the Bible and prove it," you can manipulate and risk Scripture enough that you can, in your mind, you can be satisfied justifying social drinking, social beverage alcohol. But it takes manipulation of the truth to do it. And of course, if you watch any news format, truth is becoming a casualty of modern day society. Before long, somebody is going to question the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's going to be relative. "Well, in my universe, I think 2 plus 2 ought to be 5. And somebody will fall in line with it. There'll be somebody to drink the Kool-Aid. We have to say, "Speak, Lord," and then let the Lord do the speaking, and we ourselves need to do the listening. In becoming a Christian, we must learn to deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24. Diotrephes, he was doing the opposite of that. He was not denying himself. He was denying the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts himself out probably as the head elder, if he is an elder. I don't know that he was. But a lot of congregations have split and people moved away because there was one dominating figure that drove people out. And that's not how the church is designed. Diotrephes is such a man as this. We cannot afford, our soul cannot afford to have an inflated opinion. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Christ said through Paul, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It takes humility to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We have to learn to love the truth. And we have to learn to say, all right, God has said, don't do this. I have to appreciate that because he is telling me that. He is preventing me from doing that for my own good. I don't always understand it, but I need to obey it. Because God is the sovereign of the universe. And I don't have the right to tell God that his laws and his judgments and his statutes do not apply to me. There are some things that I had to learn to like. There are some things I had to learn to quit. To stop when I became a Christian. But that's part of the process. Why did he love the preeminence? Well, why does anybody want preeminence? Why does anybody want to be the figurehead? Why does anybody have to be in control? Diotrephes sounds like a control freak. It's either going to be his way or it's going to be no way. And a lot of times that is an indication of an inward insecurities, inadequacies. He may have had a situation at home where he felt intimidated. Maybe he had a domineering wife that ruled with an iron fist. And so when he was out away from her, he assumed her personality and he became the dominating force. You can read any book on psychology and marriage and family relationships, and that's a scenario that is prominent. And it can work vice versa too. But the Bible says he may not really have seen God. He may not really have understood what Christianity was all about. He who does evil has not seen God. 3 John verse 11. But one sees God and he loves God's people. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Finally, we get to dependable Demetrius. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is likely the one who carried this letter to Gaius. Now, probably in your minds the question has come up, is this the same Demetrius, the silversmith that we read about in Acts chapter 19, who led a mob against the disciples near Ephesus? There's nothing to suggests that the agitator had become a disciple. So we just don't know if this is the same Demetrius or not. This Demetrius has a good reputation. And we know from Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Demetrius, he had witness of the truth. He lived consistent with God's truth. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. He was doing a good job in aligning his life with the Word of God. Imagine God's truth as judge, and Demetrius lives in a way the judge pronounces him as a Christian. That's the life Demetrius lived. And Demetrius also had John's recommendation. We know in this life what a good recommendation can do. Have you ever tried to get a job without a good recommendation? Or if you're worse, have you tried to get a job with a bad recommendation? So he has the sanction or the recommendation of John the Apostle. And there's no way to truly estimate the value of a good recommendation. The letter closes with an emphasis on individuals. I had many things to write unto you, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Christianity today is represented by individuals. If you recall, the New Testament begins with a long list of individuals in the genealogy of Christ Jesus. The life of Diotrephes is a warning for us that we can fall, that we can live and still be active members in the church, but be doing it the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. The lives of Gaius and Demetrius should impress us. Somebody said, the lives of all great men remind us that we too can make our lives sublime and in departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Some footprints we want to follow. Gaius and Demetrius, we want to walk in those footprints. The Apostle Paul, we want to walk in those footprints. The Lord Jesus Christ. But there's some we want to stay out of. If someone were writing a letter about our lives, what would they write of us? Would they say we're faithful Christians? Would that be one of the first things they think of when they say, describe this person? I know he was a Christian. Or would there be a whole list of things and then say, oh, and I think he was a Christian. If that's what somebody would write of us, either they're not paying attention, but believe me, they're paying attention. Or they don't have very good memories. People are paying attention to us. They're watching us. If they were writing of you this evening, would they be able to say that you are a Christian? And I'm not using that word as an adjective. I'm using it as a noun. Are you a Christian? Have you been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I wish you would take a little time to think seriously about your eternal soul. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've been wavering in the faith, or you know you have sin in your life, now's the time to take care of it before it's eternally too late Remember, it was Jesus who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If that's your desire this evening, we'd like to assist you. If you need to repent and come back to the church, please do so. Take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.